And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we come as those whose wounds have been washed in the blood of Christ, our sins washed away, and we come rejoicing, resting in the finished work of Christ. And it is everything to us because it is by His grace that we stand before the Lord. Tonight, as we look into God's Word together, there is one verse I want us to look at. My comments will be short tonight as we will look at one verse and then we will come to the Lord's table. But as we look at this one verse, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will truly be our teacher tonight and that He will cause this verse to be most precious in every heart here tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to look at one verse, and it is very simply this one verse, verse 9, which is a marvelous verse to prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table tonight. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. This is a remarkable verse that is virtually hidden and tucked away in the middle of this book of 2 Corinthians. It finds itself not in a highly doctrinal section as we looked at this morning. It is not in a massive theological section on Christology or soteriology. But instead, it finds itself in the middle of the 8th chapter, a chapter that deals with the giving of believers, the giving of their resources to other believers who are in need and giving in general. It is placed here really as the ultimate example of giving. How Jesus Christ so fully and completely gave Himself in His work upon the cross for us and in His coming into this world. And so it's just tucked into the middle of this book. It is tucked into the middle of this chapter. It is not a chapter that is about the person and work of Christ per se. It is a chapter that is about our financial stewardship and about our giving to the Lord's work and to other believers as they have need. And tonight it stands before us, one, as the ultimate example of self-giving, but two, it stands before us as a mini theology in and of itself. It stands as a diamond in the midst of this section that we want to lift and to look at. And to look at it again, it says, the Lord Jesus, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. No one ever started so rich as the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one became so poor as the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever started out so high and so humbled himself and became so low as the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one ever started out so poor and have become so rich as you and me tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever started in such a state of spiritual bankruptcy and in a state of spiritual poverty and have been elevated to become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and to become recipients of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ as we tonight who have put our faith and who have put our trust in Him. And so as we look at this passage tonight, there are three very simple truths that I want you to see. From verse 9, I want you to see the prosperity of Christ. I want you to see the poverty of Christ. And I want you to see the presence of Christ or the prize of Christ that He gives. First, notice the prosperity of Christ beginning in the middle of the verse. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich. Stop right there. How rich was the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you this, as rich as God is rich. This is not referring to material wealth, although I would hasten to say He has created all that there is. We saw that in Colossians 1, verse 16. He has created it all, and He owns it all, and everything that you and I have in our hands really doesn't even belong to us. It remains His. And so therefore, we are merely stewards, and everything that we have is on loan from the Lord Jesus Christ, but His name is imprinted on everything that we have. The house that we live in, the car that we drive, whatever is in an account at the bank, everything that we have, it is all the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him, and we are merely stewards. And so we could easily think of the riches tonight as all creation, all that there is. But that really is not even the intent of what this passage has to say. It is not talking about the financial assets of the Lord Jesus Christ, vast as they are. But this is referring to the spiritual riches of His personhood and of the glory of who He is. It speaks of His supreme glory, and it speaks of His deity. It speaks of His lofty position as the Son of God, who is rich in sovereignty, rich in glory, rich in honor, rich in majesty. He is the King of glory. And so it is a metaphorical expression to represent the sum total of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents the sum total of all of His character and all of His attributes, that He is rich in holiness, rich in righteousness, rich in sovereignty. Every dimension it speaks of the magnanimous person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, keep your finger here. I just want to turn to two verses, two very simple verses. Turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, and I just want to remind you of the stunning, staggering riches of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're beginning here with, number one, the prosperity of Christ, the riches of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, this is a passage with which we are all very familiar with. It is an anchor point for us. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Uzziah had been king for some four decades in Israel. And his death sent shockwaves to the nation. As long as Uzziah was upon the throne, there was a sense of stability and order in the nation. There was a familiarity with this great leader. And as long as they could see him upon the throne, it brought a sense of confidence. And now King Uzziah has died, and the throne is vacated, and the throne is empty, and the people are in turmoil, and they are wondering what will tomorrow hold. And no doubt this has drawn Isaiah into the temple himself to seek the Lord in this hour of national crisis. And so he said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Whether this was in his body, out of his body, we don't know. But peculiar to the prophets who could hear the voice of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, he is given this vision, and he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ whom he saw. I would refer you to John chapter 12. Don't turn to it. But the Apostle John makes it unmistakably clear that it was the second member of the Godhead that Isaiah saw sitting on a throne. Israel's throne is vacated. Heaven's throne is occupied. And the one who is seated upon that throne is ruling over heaven and earth. Lofty, meaning transcendent, lifted up and exalted, towering over the nations and over the earth. With the train of his robe filling the temple. The greatness of any king was measured in ancient times by the length of the train that flowed from the throne. And in this case, what Isaiah sees is the train of the Lord's robe filling up the entire temple. It speaks of the infinite glory and the supreme majesty and the unrivaled sovereignty of the one who is seated upon this throne, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, seraphim, literally in the Hebrew, burning ones, burning in their intensity, burning in their mission to honor the Lord, stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face, most aware that these seraphim were in the presence of the Holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with two, he covered his feet, a recognition of unworthiness to even be in the presence and to be before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with two, he flew, ready to receive orders, ready to be given the next commission, ready to dart and to fly across the universe to do his master's bidding. And one cried out to another. One from one side of the throne room of heaven, crying out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." To look upon the riches of the majesty and to behold the riches of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ caused Isaiah to literally disintegrate on the inside. And the very seraphim around the throne of God, near the eternal riches of Christ, to behold the eternal holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cover their feet unworthy. They cover their eyes unworthy. They are ready to serve the Master. And as Isaiah is in the temple, he catches but a glimpse of the eternal riches of the matchless glory of Jesus Christ. No one ever started out so high as Christ. How rich? As rich as the glory of God. As rich as the majesty of the Lord above. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read just a few of the sterling names of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, these spiritual riches come shining forth through these four names, Wonderful Counselor. He is rich in wisdom. He is rich in knowledge. He is rich in understanding. He is rich in the genius of His insight and in His mind. And He is the perfect Counselor to everyone whom He has created. For He alone knows the truth. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The riches of His deity. The fullness of His deity. Eternal Father. Father of eternities. Or eternally a Father to His people. Rich in love. Rich in mercy. Rich in grace. As a Father to His children from all eternity past towards those who have been given to Him by the Father. He is eternally a Father to them in His love towards them. Prince of Peace. Rich in His peace. Rich in what He fills our hearts and our souls with. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, but also rich in His salvation to bring about peace with us towards God, which He accomplished through His cross. This is the prosperity of Christ. This is the riches of Christ. And in John 17, verse 5, before our Lord was crucified, Jesus said, O Father, the hour has come. Restore to me the glory which I had with You before the world was. You and I cannot even begin to grasp or comprehend or imagine the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the infinite riches of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords, all of heaven at His beckoning command, all of the angels crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy. This leads second, not only the prosperity of Christ, but the poverty of Christ. No one ever started out so rich in glory, and no one ever divested themselves of so much right to use that glory as did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that though He was rich, that's the prosperity of His glory, yet for your sake, yet seeing you and me in our sin, yet seeing us alienated from God and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, seeing us under the wrath of God and without hope in this world, for your sake, notice this, He became poor. This poverty does not speak of material poverty. Yes, He had very little, but there were others in Israel far worse than Him financially. He was not like a blind person given to merely begging for what he had. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3 tells us that there were many women who underwrote His ministry. He had provided for Him enough that He needed a treasurer to keep up with their resources, and Judas was appointed as the one who was their treasurer. And so there were others who were more base. There were others who were more poor than the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks not of His material poverty. What it speaks of is his spiritual poverty. It speaks of his incarnation. It speaks of his self-humiliation in coming into this world. He laid aside the independent exercise of all of his attributes, and he entered into this world through the portals of a virgin's womb, and he came in the form of a bondservant. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that he was born of a woman. Romans 8, verse 3 says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 1, verse 3, he was a descendant of David according to the flesh. Hebrews 2, verse 7 and 9, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Philippians 2, verse 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now we need to understand something. He did not give up his deity, and he did not give up his glory. It was veiled. All the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. Colossians 2, verse 9. And he came in the form of a bondservant, yet he remained fully God the entirety of the time that he was here upon the earth, and he voluntarily chose not to exercise all of his prerogatives that remained his as God. You remember as he went to the cross, he said, I could call on legions of angels, and they would come at this very moment. He never divested himself of this deity. But he became so very, very poor. Listen, if he had come as the king of the Roman Empire compared to where he began, he would have been immensely poor. But it's not the material that is being spoken of here. It is the spiritual. And he took upon himself human weakness and human limitation. That is what is implied that when it says, for your sake, he became poor. He gave it all up in glory in order to come into this world of woe and in order to go to a cross and there to become the spiritual bankruptcy of his own people. He took upon himself human weakness. In Matthew 4, verse 2, he became hungry. In John 4, verse 7, he became thirsty. In John 4, verse 6, he became weary. In John 11, 35, he wept. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. Yet the greatest poverty of all is that Jesus coming in the form of a bondservant, he went to the cross for us. And he became subject to death. And he died upon a cross. And he became the repository of all of our sin upon the cross. And he was made sin for us. This is the depths of the poverty to which the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then they took him down from that cross and they buried him in the ground in a buried tomb. No one has ever become so spiritually poor as the Lord Jesus Christ as to hang upon that cross for you and to bear your sins in his body upon the tree. But this leads third to the prize of Christ, to the gift of Christ at the end of verse 9, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This has nothing to do with the charismatic name it and claim it movement that adulterates the Word of God. This has nothing to do with claiming financial prosperity through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it corrupts the purity of the gospel message. What this is saying is through his poverty, not through him not having a place to lay down his head, not through that he had to ride someone else's donkey into Jerusalem, not the poverty of one who had to say to Peter, go to a fish, catch a fish, there'll be a coin in there, and pay my taxes, not the poverty of one who had little in this world, but the poverty of one who humbled himself under the will of God and went to a cross and there was lifted up to die and there became the sin of his people. It is that poverty, a spiritual poverty, as he died in spiritual bankruptcy for us, assuming the debt of our sin. He took all of the debt of our sin onto himself, the culmination of all of us who believe. That is how poor he became. And it is through that death and the payment of the penalty of our sin that he now offers the riches of his amazing grace to us. That is the riches of which he speaks in verse 9. So that you through his poverty, through his incarnation, through his crucifixion, might become rich. This speaks of the vast, full blessings of salvation which have accrued to us in the legacy of the cross. How vast are these riches? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I hear some well-intended person say something that is theologically a million miles off when they say, have you had the second blessing? What? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What are these blessings that have accrued to us? Well, there is justification. He has given His righteousness to us. This has made us spiritually rich. He has given His forgiveness to us. We have received His pardon. He has given His sanctification to us in that He has positionally set us apart from this world unto Himself. He has given to us an inheritance, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He has given to you the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, to come and live inside of you. He, what? Know you not that your body is the holy temple of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside every believer. And this is the riches that He has given to us. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. He has given to us His own mind, the mind of Christ. He has given to us a new heart. He has given to us a new will. He has given to us all things new in Christ. You're not even the person you used to be before you were saved. You know that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What extraordinary riches are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has set before us now a glorious future that one day will lead us into heaven. And there He has this inheritance that awaits us. And what is this inheritance? It is Him. He's far greater than streets of gold. He's far better than anything that there is physically in the New Jerusalem. It is to look upon Him. It is to talk to Him. It is to behold Him. It is to fellowship with Him. He is our inheritance. And for us to receive Him now makes us richer than kings. It makes us richer than those of this world who own so much. So that you through His poverty might become rich. And how do we receive these riches? It's very simple. You just have to confess your bankruptcy. You just have to come before the Lord and say, unclean, unclean, as the leper did. You simply have to pray and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You simply have to take the first step of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You simply have to come to the place where you confess your sin and you acknowledge your nothingness and that you are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God in heaven and you have no capital to buy your way into the kingdom, but the wages of your sin is death. You come confessing this to God and to Christ, and Jesus, who was rich, became poor for us, that through His poverty you might become His riches. Do you realize how rich you are tonight? Do you realize what a vast kingdom has been given to you? Do you realize you have received what money cannot buy and death cannot take away? Do you realize what has been transferred into your account in heaven? The riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how great your sin will ever be, He has riches far greater to forgive you. No matter how discouraged you may ever become, He has riches far greater to encourage you. No matter what your need is in this life or in the life to come, He has riches so vast, so great, so infinite, that you are virtually overflowing with the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to His table tonight, we come recognizing from whence He has come, the One who is the richest in all of the universe, the One who is the Son of God, who was high and lifted up, whom Isaiah saw, who humbled Himself and left behind the glory of heaven and came into this world to become one of us, born yet without sin, who lived under the law, who perfectly kept the law, who went to the cross there to die in our place. He gave Himself away completely, so that you and I might become the recipients of the vast inheritance that He purchased upon that cross. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, may we ponder how rich He is. May we think upon how poor He became. May we think upon how poor we once were, without hope in this world. And may we think upon how rich we have become in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. There are other people who are blessed around the world. But no one has been blessed any more than we here tonight, through the grace and the forgiveness of Him who became so poor that you might become so rich.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.